We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our creator, not our government. I believe that scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Good morning, America. J. Christian Adams with you one more day this week on American Family Radio. In for Jenna Ellis. So great to be with you the last several days. Enjoyed it. Can't wait to talk to you again someday. But I will be going back to normal world around here after today. If we haven't met, I'm the president of the Public Interest Legal Foundation, a nonprofit law firm dedicated to election integrity. You can read more about that at publicinterestlegal.org. Also, on the United States Commission on Civil Rights, and we're going to talk about civil rights today and religious liberty. We didn't get to it yesterday. Apologies. Harrison Butker was on everybody's mind. And what does it mean to have religious liberty in a country? What does it mean to have a country that respects religious exercise? Basically, giving people the right to reach their potential, use their talents, and develop a relationship with their creator. That has extraordinary significance in the sort of civil society we live in, if religious liberty is respected. And we had a hearing on this at the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights last week. Again, I'm a commissioner, so I got to ask questions of witnesses, and we'll tell you a little bit about that and whether or not it affects your views of religious liberty. I want to hear from you this hour at 1-888-589-8840. Again, 1-888-589-8840. We're also going to have a guest on shortly that is going to talk about ARC, AFA at the ARC 2024. That's coming up later this hour. We'll be joined with a very special guest, Patricia Engler, a Christian apologetic. But there's some good news in the paper today that defenders of DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, are losing influence on campus. Front page, Valerie Richardson, Washington Times, above the fold. And I think this is a question of more than just whose ox is getting gored. Let's go back in time 60 years ago and imagine if on campus at the University of Mississippi and all throughout the country, we had programs to promote white identity. Now, some of you out there would be like, well, there were. Okay, let's roll with that. Isn't that what the civil rights movement was all about? Promotion of skin color is sinful. Emphasis on immutable characteristics, meaning things you can't change about yourself, that you don't have the power of free will to alter, is wrong. I think that's something this nation came to agree with for maybe too brief of a window, from probably about 1960 to, let's just call it, the mid-90s. You can pick your end date on the death of content of character being what's important, because it used to be color of skin was more important than content of character. Then we had a bunch of federal laws that helped eradicate that, Civil Rights Act of 64. So for a while, content of character kind of was, you know, beats color of skin, rock beats scissors. America agreed that your skin color isn't what matters more than, are you a good person? Do you have your character is good? Are you a good citizen? And then once again, we have flipped back, it seems, to color skin instead of content of character being what's important. So here we go. Defenders of DEI lose influence. They are shutting down DEI offices all across the country. Celebrate. Good news. Texas, Florida, Ron DeSantis at the University of Florida shuts it down. No more DEI on campus at Florida universities. Oh, that's very controversial. If you ever wonder why the culture hates Ron DeSantis, yep, there you go. That's one of them. Also other schools. Kentucky. I was recently in Knoxville at the University of Tennessee. You would have thought I stepped back in a time machine. Like, what is this, 1993? Where are all the signs for Black Lives Matter? Have I gone through a wormhole? On the other hand, I was also at James Madison University in Virginia in the Shenandoah Valley, where I counted 30 Black Lives Matter signs on the engineering building and only half of it. Don't put me on the plane that the James Madison University aeronautical engineer worked on, please. Please hire your engineers from the University of Tennessee and the University of Florida. If you go to James Madison and you're an engineering student and you're worried about color of skin instead of figuring out the formulas, I don't want to be on your plane. That's how it goes. That's what skin color emphasis does. It creates a less competent workforce. I don't want to get into Major League Baseball, but a lot of the Negro League players had a beef that they weren't, the Babe Ruth wasn't facing Satchel Paige. Wouldn't you rather watch Babe Ruth take fastballs from Satchel Paige? You get better game, right? All right, so DEI is on the way out. That's good news for everybody, folks. But do not underestimate this crowd. They will be back spending their hundreds of millions of dollars to make it sticky on campus. Oh, and if you go to Harvard, or if you go to any of the Northeastern liberal schools, which, by the way, students are fleeing now, admissions are way down compared to SEC schools. What used to be elite and desirable, like the Ivy League, is less so by a wide gap. All the little elite schools around the country in the North that closed down and probably still make you wear masks. I'm kidding about that almost. Harvard, Yale, Cornell, Northwestern, all these little northern elite schools in grimy, dirty, cold places are still doing race-based things. But around in the real world, in the SEC and the ACC, which is about to get bigger, apparently the ACC and Big 12 are about to become the same. Don't like that one. But this is not a sports network. So we'll talk about something else. Okay, so that's what's going on campus. Let's talk about religious liberty. I think this is a topic that is very important because we have had in this country in the last 10 years, 14 years, ever since Barack Obama, serious threats to religious liberty. Serious impositions on your free exercise of your faith. Now, we'll get into this more with your calls, 1-888-589-8840. The U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, on which President Trump appointed me in the year 2020, which means I will be serving until December of 2024. I'm a presidential appointee on the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights. Oh, and for those of you civil rights employees listening, I'm not speaking for the commission. We always have to give that disclaimer. I'm just one lowly commissioner, because after all, the staff is in charge, right? The staff at federal agencies run the show. That's pretty obvious for anyone who's been in the federal government. It's not the secretaries, it's the staff. That's why I say, don't talk about Merrick Garland, talk about the staff. We did a show on that last week. So we had a hearing about religious liberty in prisons. And I'm going to tell you a couple of things that I heard in the hearing from the witnesses, and I want to know what you think about it at 1-888-589-8840. Many of you are probably familiar with Sikhs. Sikh religion. Okay? So if you don't know what I mean, they always have turbans because part of the religion says you don't cut your hair and you put a turban on, right? And there may be a requirement for facial hair, but I'm not sure. So there's another requirement in the Sikh religion that is very central to the faith. And it involves the wearing by men of a knife. Now, there's a term for it in the religion. I don't want to mispronounce it. But let's just call it the dagger. Maybe that'll be a compromise between the actual term and the knife. And you've seen this, like on shows or maybe in person, that Sikhs will have this religious dagger and a turban. That sort of characterizes things. So we had a witness in front of the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, and I asked if this knife, this dagger, should be allowed to be worn by prisoners in prisons. So when a Sikh is in prison, should they get the dagger? And the answer is pretty surprising. I mean, what do you guys think the answer was? See, I wanted to know how reasonable some of the advocates were. And the answer I got, you guessed it, under federal religious liberties laws, the witnesses thought that there was a way for the Sikh prisoner to have their dagger in the prison. Yep, that's what I thought too. And I was a little flummoxed with how this would work. Now, they said, well, we can do a dagger that is dull. You know, it's not sharp. And I thought, well, okay, well, that's the raw materials for a shank, right? Like, they take the dull dagger and they make a sharp dagger. You know, the prisoners are making daggers out of, like, bed material in prison. So what would the introduction of an actual dagger that's just dull do in a federal prison? I think the outcome would not be pretty. That's just my personal view. Maybe I'm just an ignorant bigot. But I was very surprised by the answer to my question as a commissioner of the United States Commission on Civil Rights. What do you think about that? Should religious liberty extend to allowing Sikhs to have their ceremonial dagger in prison? If I could do a quick poll of everybody listening, the only question I have is whether the no's are in the 90 or the 99%. Oh, but it goes on. I then had a witness who was advocating for Native Americans. And I asked a question, should they be allowed to have a sweat lodge? A sweat lodge. Now, many of you are saying, what is a sweat lodge? Did you see the movie Dances with Wolves when they'd smoke a pipe around the fire? That's not necessarily a sweat lodge. But it's close. A sweat lodge is a structure often made of wood or whatever you can scrounge up on the prairie where you ceremoniously go inside, get hot, and get close to the Great Spirit in the sky. That's a sweat lodge. Now, my question was, should there be sweat lodges in prison? Guess what the answer was? Yep. If you've been following along, you know the answer is yes. In fact, I was told that under this administration, sweat lodges already are in some federal prisons. Should religious liberty go this far? I want to hear from you at 1-888-589-8840. Sweat lodges, daggers. How about Bibles? Did you know in some prisons they're not allowed to have Bibles? That's right, they have to get it on a tablet with a subscription now. That's another issue I learned about at the hearing at the United States Commission on Civil Rights last Friday. We can talk more about that too. So how far should religious liberty go? And this is relevant because of something in the news that I'll get to next. A 60-year tradition in cemeteries, a national cemetery in Petersburg, Virginia, is coming to a close because of new Biden administration rules that say you can't do it. I'm J. Christian Adams, in for Jen Ellis. We'll be back with more of this discussion about religious liberty and what it means in America in 2024 right after this on American Family Radio.
For our listeners, we're thrilled to announce AFA Stream, the new chapter in streaming for the American Family Association. We've refreshed our look, but our mission remains strong: to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to transform American culture. AFA Stream is your destination for exclusive documentaries produced by American Family Studios, riveting live radio shows, and enlightening cultural institutes featuring renowned professors. Plus, relive the moments from past AFA conferences, enrich your ministry with our church curriculums, and enjoy a selection of uplifting movies. You can enjoy these benefits as a Great Commission partner. Your monthly support helps us continue to deliver these valuable resources. Join us on our mission to inform, equip, and activate from wherever you are. Start streaming today on AFA Stream. Visit us at stream.afa.net to explore and become a partner today.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Good morning, America. J. Christian Adams in for Jenna Ellis today. So happy to be here. It's my last day for this week. Taking your calls, 1-888-589-8840 on religious liberty. And in the last segment, I talked about how the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, of which I'm a commissioner, had a hearing last week where we heard witnesses, some of whom indicated that they thought that not only should the Sikh religion be allowed to wear, it's called, I think I'm going to mispronounce this, like a kirpan. A kirpan is a curved single edge blade that Sikhs are required to wear as part of their religious uniform. They used to be as long as a sword, 30 inches. But the British kind of cut down on that and said, we don't need as many people running around with swords on the street. So it's now can be like a dagger. And so my question of the witness was, should this dagger be allowed inside the federal prisons under religious liberty? And the answer I got was, yeah, kind of, like with some modifications, like making it dull. I'm not sure that's going to be a real popular position inside the Bureau of Prisons. And there's a federal law, and that's why we're talking about this issue, called RFRA, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, that mandates as a matter of federal law religious liberty. And so another witness indicated that they would be okay with a sweat lodge, Native American sweat lodge, which is a structure. And I didn't know what a sweat lodge was exactly. I asked the question, is this like a sleeping bag? Is it a house? Is it a shed? It turns out that it's a structure made out of, like I said, whatever you can find on the prairie, wood, grass, whatever. And you sit inside it and it gets hot, I guess, with a fire, maybe a space heater now. I don't know how they built a fire in the prison. And you get close to God, or at least the God of Native Americans. That is a tradition that goes back, particularly in the Northern Plains. And so my question was, should the sweat lodge be forced to be in prison if somebody wants one? And the answer generally is yes, apparently, from these advocates. Now, I don't know how you do this. We didn't get into the details. I don't know whether you set it up like in a gymnasium, if you set it up outside, but I was told in the hearing by the witness that there are, in fact, now sweat lodges in federal prisons around the country. Does the law say, well, you can't have a sweat lodge unless you actually used a sweat lodge before you got to prison? Does it foreclose the possibility of conversion to the practice of sweat lodging? I don't know. But these are thorny questions about what kind of country we're going to have. 1-888-589-8840. You know, the only reason that we're dealing with this is because of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that I would suspect a lot of people probably supported when it passed because it meant religious freedom. Okay, let's shift gears before we get into your calls to Virginia and religious liberty. This is today's Washington Times' Valerie Richardson. The Knights of Columbus has asked a federal court to allow it to hold its annual Memorial Day Mass in a national cemetery in Petersburg, Virginia, a tradition that dates back over 60 years after being denied a permit by the National Park Service. So here's a Catholic group, the Knights of Columbus, that want to hold their annual Memorial Day Mass. Because after all, what is Memorial Day about? Lest we forget, it's coming up, and it is not about hot dogs and watermelon and the pool. That might be what ends up happening, but it is not about those things. It is about those who have fallen. It is not Veterans Day, by the way. There is a difference. Veterans Day is about all veterans. Memorial Day is about the ones who gave it all. So the Knights of Columbus want to have what they've done apparently for 60 years, which what, sadly, is 1964. Ugh, why can't that be a different number? And they want to have their annual mass. Well, guess who told them no? The Biden administration. The Biden administration cooked up new rules in a 2022 National Park Service policy update that designates, listen to this, folks, religious services as, quote, demonstrations that are prohibited at national cemeteries. The Biden administration National Park Service has implemented guidelines that characterize religious services as demonstrations. Yet, of course, with demonstrations, like real ones, like the anti-Israel demonstrations, the Biden administration probably has no problem with them and probably funding them somehow. That's just speculation. But when it comes to Christians who want to go to a national ceremony and have some sort of religious service at all, and don't just get hung up on Catholic Mass, folks, this means you too. This means your prayer service. This means anything other than standing over the grave and putting flowers on it. So the Biden administration has found a way to keep Christians and Catholics out of national cemeteries for something they have been doing for decades. This is who these people are. In another time, in another era, in another America, this would be encouraged. But not during the rise of the progressive power-hungry people. Because it's their turn to turn the tables on you. It's their turn to lash out in their psychological malaise to the people they didn't like growing up who talked about God. Believe me, you cannot underestimate the level of psychological malaise and carnage in some of these people toward religion. Now, some of you probably have some ideas why that is, which we could do on another show. I want to hear from you guys. Debbie in Texas, let's start with you. You're on with J. Christian Adams on American Family Radio.
Good morning.
Good morning, Debbie.
I'm a little concerned about allowing freedoms when you're in prison. I don't know. Tell me if I'm wrong, but it seems like when you go to prison, you lose your freedoms. Therefore, you should have none, including the sweat lodge and the dagger, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, there is no limit to what this administration is allowing, and I am just, I'm fed up. I just don't even know what to do with it.
So let me reset the stage here legally. And I, you know, I'm a lawyer, and I try to not sound like one on the radio. But let's go back to 1991 or two. There was a case called Oregon v. Smith. He was either already in prison or he got busted. I can't remember which. This Native American wanted to eat peyote seeds as part of his religion. So apparently sweat lodges and hallucinogenic drugs are central to Native American religions. That's just a fact. I'm not ridiculing it. I'm telling you what the what it is. And this guy, Smith, wanted to eat peyote seeds and like see the stars in his brain and like watch the grass glow. And he was either busted or not allowed to do it. So he sued and said, I'm a Native American. I should be able to eat hallucinogenics. It's part of my religion to trip out. And went the whole way to the Supreme Court of the United States. Justice Antonin Scalia wrote the opinion and said, buddy, you're not going to get your peyote. And he said, this is a neutral law that affects everybody. Nobody's allowed to do peyote. We're not targeting the Sioux. Nobody is allowed to eat hallucinogenic seeds in prison. And that was the ruling of the court. And the guy cannot have his acid experience or whatever you want to call peyote. Well, along comes Congress. And by the way, probably with overwhelming support of Republicans. And by the way, I'm not criticizing it. I'm just telling you guys what happened. I'm trying to explain, Debbie, how this came about. And they passed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and said, you can take peyote if it's part of a genuine belief, genuine religious belief, like Rastafarians. They're allowed to have their long hair. Christians are allowed to have the Bible. So this is federal law now. That they're, now, I'm not saying it's federal law that they get to have a sweat lodge. We're not, you know, doing the full hypothetical here analysis. But generally speaking, there's the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, for which religious organizations appeared in front of our committee, the Civil Rights Commission, last Friday, like First Liberty and others, with whom many of you listeners would fully agree with, and said they're in support. So here's the conundrum, the riddle. If you want to have religious freedom in prison for Christians, you're also going to have to extend it to Sikhs and Native Americans. And how far does it go? Here's the answer to that. Prisons can only restrict religious exercise if there's a compelling state interest. Those of you who are lawyers will recognize the magic words. And the regulation, like don't bring knives into the prison, is narrowly tailored to that compelling state interest of prison security. That's probably why you don't find the Sikh, is it called the paneer, the knife, in prisons. That's my guess. So, folks, this is because it's federal law, and it's not the Biden administration. I know people like to default, like, this is Joe Biden. Now, it is when it comes to the Petersburg Cemetery. That's a Joe Biden regulation that says religious exercises in cemeteries is a demonstration, right? I mean, how insulting is that? That's so insulting to call a Catholic mass or a Christian religious service in a cemetery a demonstration. I mean, it just shows you who these people are. They have no frame of reference when they write these regulations that prohibit Catholics and Christians from doing what they've done for 70 years or 60 years on Memorial Day inside a national cemetery. You know, it's a Christian tradition, or at least a Catholic one, to, and Christian too, to pray for the souls of the departed. That's a religious experience, folks, or exercise, all of you working, writing the regulations at the National Park Service. You may not have known that, but it is. Robert, and you're in Texas. Good morning. You're on with Jay Christian Adams on American Family Radio.
Hello, Jay. I was a volunteer prior to COVID for about 15 years. And I did, in the early days, I did see those teepees set up with the sweating stations. After being there for so long, each year I'd have to go to a refresher course. And the problem that I could see is that all religions had to be recognized by the chaplain. And some of these religions, I wouldn't even call them a religion.
Well, the law doesn't allow us to do that. That's the bottom line. There's a religion, so-called religion, called Cons, C-O-N-S, Church of the New Song. And their communion with their creator involves porterhouse steaks and red wine. I'm not kidding. Cons, it's a little bit of a joke. And so, Robert, the problem is that federal law does not allow us to say, well, that's not a real religion. You can't do it in religion. Now, the porterhouse steaks issue might push that envelope, but you're exactly right. Anybody under the Religious Freedom of Restoration Act, if they have a sincerely held belief, it has to be respected.
Yeah, and so with our with our service to the prison, we were able to hold communion and do baptisms.
So. Yeah, right. Well, thanks for the call, Robert. Quinn, apparently. Quinn, are you there in Mississippi?
Yeah.
Hey, Quinn. Good morning.
Good morning, Jay. Yeah, I always love it when you fill in. I hope you could do it more often. But I participated in a sweat lodge given by some Seminole Indians, and it involves lava rocks being put in a fire and heated up real hot, and then brought inside the sweat lodge, and then you have a ladle with a bowl of water, and you take the ladle and just drip the little bits of water on there. And when, I mean, it's extremely hot, you don't want to stay in there too long, but yeah, it doesn't belong in the prison system. I don't see how they could, you know, manage that.
Well, I can certainly hope it's not in like the most dangerous part, like the high security prison, like the people who are there for, you know, bashing somebody in the head with a rock or things like that, like keep them away from the hot rocks.
Yeah.
And I don't care if you want to hang out in the sweat lodge, you killed somebody. So you're not going to get the hot rocks.
Yeah. In prison, like Debbie was saying, it should be punishment. I've been to jail years ago and, you know, they got TVs in there. You can work out, you can just lounge around all day.
Right.
They do not.
Right, Quinn, I'm sorry there. We got a hard break coming up. Thanks for the call. You're on Jay Christian Adams on American Family Radio. Up next, we have a very special guest that's going to talk about something that's very important. American Family Radio at the ARC will be joined in moments about this important program.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Good morning, America. Jay Christian Adams in for Jenna Ellis. This is our last segment that I'll be with you for who knows when. It's been so nice to be here. And we have a very, very, very special guest joining us right now to talk about something that I think is just a wonderful sounding program. Patricia Engler is joining us. She is a Christian apologetic speaker, author, podcast host for Answers in Genesis, which I'll probably call AIG. After 12 years of homeschooling and getting a BSc degree, she backpacked around the world in 180 days documenting how Christian students keep their faith at universities. Wow, that's a challenge. I can't wait to hear about this one. Top takeaway from the research are available in her book, Prepare to Thrive, a survival guide for Christian students. Good morning, Patricia. How are you?
Good morning. I'm great. How are you?
I'm doing great. Always great to be here because I get to talk to people who have seen the world like you have. So what is it? What is your role within the ministry of Answers in Genesis? Tell the audience about that.
Sure thing. I'm a speaker, author, podcast host, and panelist on our Answers News show.
Right. And where can they access this and how?
Yeah, so Answers News, it's on our YouTube channel every single Monday. You can also tune in at answers.tv, which is our streaming platform.
Right. Okay, so there's an event coming up, right? And it is called AFA at the Ark. Tell people what this is as if they've never heard about it before.
Yeah, so this is an opportunity to come to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter with AFA later in October and really not only experience the attractions, but fellowship with the staff and get equipped. So if you haven't heard of the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum before, these are attractions by Answers in Genesis. We're a biblical authority ministry. So the Ark Encounter, it is a full-scale replica of Noah's Ark with all the biblical dimensions. You can go to it, really grasp the size of the ark and the truth of God's word, get your questions answered about the flood, the ark, how could Noah have fit all the animals on there, all of that. And then the Creation Museum is a huge museum. Both of these attractions are in Northern Kentucky, by the way. And it's also dedicated to sharing that message of biblical authority from Genesis to Revelation. And we hear just so many testimonies of people who come to either attraction and not only are just blown away by the exhibits, but it's a place to really get your questions answered and see God's word come alive in a way that you might not have seen before and really get equipped so that you can refuel in this environment that's really centered on God's word and get encouraged and refreshed, but then go back to your everyday life with tools for being able to better share your faith and disciple your families and answer tough questions that people have.
Okay, so it's October 31st and November 2nd, a two-day tour of the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter with AFA. The trip includes a trip to the museum, the Creation Museum and hotel, from the hotel, lunch for both days of the tour, a special presentation by Answers in Genesis, Dr. Georgia Purdom, and mm-hmm. other great people are going to be basically giving you the tour and the explanation. So my question, Jenna, is, so if it's a full-scale replica of the Ark,
yep.
right?
Yeah.
And so remind me, pop quiz here. I may get this wrong, and all of you listeners are going to hit the buzzer. But isn't it doesn't Genesis measure it out in like cubits? Is that the right one? Is it cubits? Do I have that right?
Yes. Yeah. So there's the biblical dimension of a cubit. There's a little bit of a longer cubit and a shorter cubit. But our researchers did a ton of work to really figure out as close as they could to what would that have looked like. We have displays in the Ark as well that kind of explain what were the differences between the Ark Encounter, which is basically a museum that's not meant to float, versus the biblical Ark as well. So yeah, once you come down, there'll be all kinds of further information you can learn all about the Ark and how it relates to the Ark Encounter.
So roughly, how long is a cubit?
18 inches is one of the measurements. People like Dr. Tim Chafee would know a lot more about it than I have, but it's the tip of the middle finger down to the elbow for a man. So you kind of have to decide, how long would that have been on the average male back in the day?
Right. And they were probably a lot shorter, I would imagine, back then. So this is happening, and how can people sign up or get more information about it?
Yep. If you head to the website for American Family Radio, if you go afa.givevirtuous.org, then there's a link there for AFA at the Ark. You can also just look that up, and it will be there.
So we did a show yesterday about the attacks on Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker, and basically talked about the terrible cultural, you know, headwinds that people like Butker face when they say things that they believe. You know, the whole state of the country, it seems to be like that with this unholy cultural influence on children, parents. What can believers expect attending an event like AFA at the Arc?
Yeah, like you said, it's easy to just look around our culture and really be discouraged at all the hostility we're seeing, truth being canceled, lies being celebrated, young people leaving the faith. But there is a lot of things that we can do about it, and that's where attractions like the Ark Encounter come in. So the first thing is to come back to the authority of God's word, beginning in Genesis, and stand on that without compromise. So actually, when I was a teenager, I heard an Answers in Genesis speaker, Ken Ham, the founder, who really explained for me, it totally changed my life, how all these major issues we're seeing in culture, they're symptoms of a deeper problem, which is basing our thinking on the wrong foundation, man's word instead of God's. So the starting point is to come back to putting all of our thinking, basing that on God's word from its first verse. And this event is one of the things that'll help you do that. But then also, once you have that foundation, there's three other things that believers, including Christian students, have talked to all over the world, need to keep that biblical view strong and to live it out even in hostile settings in a way that impacts those settings. So you need spiritual foundations, having a close walk with God, knowing what the Bible says, making that your starting point. You need intellectual foundations, which are about being able to defend your faith, answer tough questions, think through new faith-challenging messages that come up. And then you need what I call interpersonal foundations, which is having a strong community support network around you of older mentors, as well as biblical local church, family, and friends who are Christians. So spiritual, intellectual, and interpersonal foundations, and an event like this will help you build all of them, because you're learning God's word, you're learning how to answer those questions, and you're getting to fellowship and connect with other believers. So these are a really great way to get equipped for going back into the world and living out our faith for such a time as this.
You know, there must be so much competition out there for I don't want to say tourists, but even religious tourists, almost like pilgrims. What makes the Ark and the Creation Museum different from other attractions that people might be thinking about?
Yeah, well, like you said, there's different kind of Bible-themed attractions out there. But again, for this one, we want to give people lasting memories, but it's not just focused on the experience you have here. The point is really to get equipped and then go back and then live out your faith. But also the attractions themselves are very unique. I mean, there's really nowhere else you're going to find a full-size replica of Noah's Ark that'll answer all your questions about the Ark inside. And then you have like a zoo, playground, camel rides for kids, different live programs, virtual reality experience over there, zip lines. And then same with the Creation Museum. You have these world-class exhibits that walk you all the way through the gospel. They don't just tell you about the Bible, but really explain why God's word is true. And then you also have the other fun family activities, the zip lines, planetarium, botanical gardens, really, really cool exhibits about pro-life, as well as biblical history, dinosaurs. There's really nothing else like it in either place. And of course, the bookstores where you can load up on apologetics resources for defending your faith and different family discipleship tools as well.
Well, I sure hope the camels aren't on the Ark, are they? They're not in the camel stall, I assume.
No, we have lots of displays on the Ark, lots of really, really cool creatures that we think would represent the types of animals that Noah and his families might have taken. So representing the animal kind, the dog kind, the cat kind, different dinosaur kinds, instead of having to fit all the different species on the Ark. But we do have camels beside the Ark over in what we call the Ararat Zoo, and those are available for kids up to age 17 to ride.
Oh, fantastic. They can actually ride a camel?
You sure can. And even if you're too old to ride a camel, you can still feed it lettuce, which is also pretty cool.
Yeah, I'll say. That's worth bringing your camera to take a picture of your kids on a camel. Holy moly.
Absolutely. So, well, we have a place where you can walk through a kangaroo exhibit as well. We have we just started it, actually, some opportunities for behind-the-scenes encounters with some of the animals. So you can learn more about the sloths and stuff, giant tortoises as well. So you can find more about all of that on our website as well. The Ark Encounter and Creation Museum both have websites.
If you'd like to register, go to afa.net/events. That's afa.net/events and click on AFA at the ARC for this fascinating opportunity coming up October 31st and November 2nd. It's a Creation Museum in the ARC Encounter. Cost is $225 for adults, $100 for children, and free for children under two. You get transportation from the hotel to the museum and the ARC Encounter, lunch, special presentations, and a lot more. Like you heard, the ability to ride a camel. I think that is something that also is a once-in-a-lifetime experience, as far as I'm concerned. And, you know, tell me your perspective, Jenna, that you've been around, Patricia, the world. You've been around the world observing what causes people, students, to leave their faith or come back to it. I hope there's stories of that too. Is there any unifying theme or behavioral thread you've seen in these trips and travels in your experience?
Yes, absolutely. It's definitely building those three foundations, the spiritual, intellectual, and interpersonal. And you can tell that because all around the world that I've traveled to, I've asked students, what are the challenges and opportunities of being a Christian student here? And then what's your advice for students and for the people who support them? And everywhere I go, I've found that the problems students face look different in different places, but the solutions for overcoming those problems really do tie back to having those foundations strong. So if churches and families and ministries can be focusing on building those foundations like you can do with this event, that can really make a difference for the future of the church around the world. And these foundations aren't just for Christian students. I mean, if you look at persecuted Christians and world-changing Christians, they also excelled in these. So these are what all of us need for navigating our hard context that we're in today.
Was there a particular cultural characteristic that was hostile or like a place, like, was Poland good? Was, you know, I'm curious, was Vietnam bad? Or I don't know if you've been to Poland or Vietnam, but the point is, what environments were helpful, you know, country-wise, and what were hostile? Was that evident or just not something you could discern?
Oh, yeah. There's different patterns of hostility in different places. So I explain a bit more about it in that book you mentioned, Prepare to Thrive. But in Western cultures, you have that whole, my truth is my truth and don't inflict your religion on me type of deal. In collectivist countries like what you find in Asia, you have more pressure to not convert to Christianity and to not do things that'll bring shame on your family. So there's a lot of pressure to go along with the religions that are there. In places like the Middle East, students face a lot of loneliness on campus as Christians. It's hard to find that Christian fellowship. So there's a very diverse array of challenges that students face, but that's why it's so encouraging that the solutions for overcoming them are so similar, because it means there are really some practical strategic solutions that we can be doing to make a big difference.
Well, that is a fascinating observation, and it shows you the dexterity and nimbleness that Christian cultures need to have, because they always face something different. Patricia Engler, thank you so much for joining us on American Family Radio. Again, if folks want to sign up, they can go to afa.net/events, click AFA on the ARC. The Creation Museum and ARC Encounter, which is coming up October 31st and November 2nd, sounds like an absolutely spellbinding tour. Something that I doubt anybody will forget. I mean, that's the bottom line. You go to something like this and it lasts a lifetime and, you know, can really steer people in a certain direction. Thank you so much for being with us. All right, Patricia Engler. My name is J. Christian Adams. We're winding down this hour, and I have thoroughly enjoyed spending time with all of you, thoroughly enjoyed this week and last week talking about important issues, religious liberty, what kind of country do we want to have? And what do we do with heroes like Harrison Butker, who stand up for what most Americans would have thought was non-controversial 40 or 50 years ago? And that is that women should have as many choices as they want to have of what they do with their lives, whether it is in the workplace, in the home, or a mix of both. And don't forget it, that's what he was talking about. In any event, I'm J. Christian Adams. You can follow me on Twitter, at Election Law CTR, at Election Law Center, but it's CTR. And I'll be fighting this year for election integrity like I have since I've been at the Justice Department and working in cases around the country. If you want to learn more, you can go to publicinterestlegal.org. Thoroughly enjoyed my time with all of you here. and hope we can talk again someday. Till then, signing off, J. Christian Adams. You're listening to American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.